My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. So I read this first lesson about Elijah and the broom tree this week, and I thought to myself, what's a broom tree? You know, sometimes my imagination runs away with me, and I'm thinking of, you know, a tree with brooms hanging on it, and, you know, did you pick your broom off the tree? You know, it made me think of a video that I saw years ago, actually, where they showed spaghetti trees and people picking spaghetti off of trees. And it was kind of crazy, but it was a fake video. And I think I was in high school, and there were some kids that believed that you actually, you know, could pick pasta off the trees. Well, it turns out there is such a thing as a broom tree. It's more of a shrub or a bush that grows low, and it grows in places where there isn't much water. And it's kind of got a yellow color, and the leaves have, you know, stickers on them. So who knows? Maybe they did actually cut the branches and use them for brooms in Bible times. I don't really know. Well, Elijah did not sit under the broom tree looking for shade. Rather, Elijah picked out the broom tree in the wilderness as a place to die. Usually when we think of biblical characters, we think of people who were strong, faithful servants of God as one-dimensional superheroes from our Sunday school lessons. And we assume that these figures were emotionally and spiritually, mentally, physically healthy. We assume there's nothing wrong with them because they worked for God, and they made it into the Bible, after all. But today, in our first lesson, we see a seriously depressed man looking for an escape from his struggle. Elijah's servant should have suggested some counseling, perhaps, or a therapist, or the suicide hotline, 1-800-273-8255. You see, Elijah had continued to accumulate and bottle up all of his emotions and stresses throughout his ministry as a prophet. He had faithfully preached the word of God to the evil king Ahab and his Phoenician wife, Jezebel, and the many Baal-worshipping Israelites. He had just invested a huge amount of energy in a contest to show that the Lord was God. Afterward, he ordered the killing of a multitude of pagan priests. And so he had that on his shoulders, too. Angered by the death of her priests, Queen Jezebel now threatened to kill Elijah. So he was running for his very life. This reading finds Elijah fatigued by all the ups and downs of ministry and in utter despair. He's had enough. He's hit a wall. And he prays now that God would take his life. Elijah struggles with many things, but nothing more than himself. We can all probably recognize how we can be our own worst enemy at times. 1 Kings 19 clearly demonstrates Elijah's demons bring him to a complete standstill. Oftentimes it seems much easier for us to see the source of other people's difficulties, but not so much our own. Elijah is so exhausted, he falls asleep under the legendary broom tree. But God unexpectedly visits him through an angel. He gives him a nice warm biscuit and some water to drink. And then Elijah lays down to rest again. Once again, God awakens him and strengthens him for the difficult journey ahead with food. God sustains his very life. Finally, he's able to get up and journey to the mountain where God will speak to him. In our gospel reading as well, we hear the Israelites found salvation in the wilderness, and yet they complained. They said they missed all the good food back in Egypt. They missed the cucumbers and the leeks and the fresh tomatoes. Notice they don't mention the slavery. They wonder, did God just bring us out into the wilderness to die? Sometimes we only remember the good things from the good old days, from the past. We remember how it used to be when there was respect for the elders and everyone seemed to get along just fine. We don't remember some of the nasty gossip that flew around or the fact that there was overt racism and women could not even get a credit card without their husband's permission. We complain about today and wish it were like yesterday, but we don't seem to remember the things that we swept under the rug. Anyway, in the same unexpected way as Elijah received bread from an angel, so God heard the cry of the Israelites in the wilderness, and he rained down bread for them from heaven. The manna meant life itself. They would not starve. God would sustain them, even in the worst of times. In the words of Deuteronomy 8, 3, and 4, Moses says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." I am the bread of life, Jesus tells us in John 6. It's the first of six I am statements of Jesus in the book of John, indicating that he himself is the God revealed to Moses. He is the Word made flesh, as John says in chapter 1. "I am the living bread from heaven," Jesus says. These are all revolutionary statements revealing Jesus' identity to the people. But they can't quite take it in. Isn't this Joseph's son? Jesus is saying he is the love, the hope, the reassurance that we need to sustain life, even when we're looking death in the face. We must rely on him, believe in him, trust in him for life itself. I noticed in our first song that we sang, I think it said something about we were not made to survive, we were made to thrive. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. When we are tired or overwhelmed or just plain exhausted on our journeys, Christ comes in some very unexpected ways and sustains us and nourishes us and provides just what we need. Just a few days ago, my brother and sister-in-law came to visit me from Chicago. My whole family kind of shows up in the summertime when the weather is hot and we can go swimming in Lake Michigan. I was telling my sister-in-law some of the very difficult things my daughter has been through in the past year. And then, quite unexpectedly, she told me the story of how she lost her first husband. He was a policeman. I had gone to high school with them. And he was shot to death 5 times by his assailant. It's a long and complicated story, but he got off scot-free. She was left to raise her 2 young children on her own. My point is that my sister-in-law was willing to enter into my pain with me. She wasn't telling me that in her story that she had more pain than I did or something like that. She was saying that she had experienced the depth of pain too, and she survived. God sustained her. Christ on the cross entered our pain and suffering and overcame it with his own flesh and blood. He poured out his very self from the cross. And God will sustain you in whatever disappointment or suffering or fear or crisis you may be facing. Death does not have the last word. Life does. Jesus is the bread of life. He will offer you what you truly need to live when you may least expect it. And by his grace, we are able to recognize it and to receive it. By being here at church, by hearing God's word of life, and receiving the sacrament of the living God, we are refreshed on our journey ahead. Jesus gifts us with eternal life. And in the book of John, he does just not mean that eternal life is something we have to wait for after we die, but rather eternal life is something that begins now in our relationship with Jesus. It's an abundant life, a full life that begins now, in the moment, in his love surrounding us. And that life will continue beyond death. For example, those of you who practice Lectio Divina or sacred reading, you know that in carefully listening to God's word over and over again, you hear a word today that is personally for you, and it will bring you life. Or if you're doing your morning devotions, there's something that touches you unexpectedly, and that is God's word, the living word of life. And that's what John meant by eternal life. As we gather around God's table, we receive the true bread of heaven and cup of salvation. The bread and wine fills us and renews us today with the promise of life. And so in eating the bread and in drinking the cup, we become the bread, Christ's own flesh, for the sake of the world. I saw that lived out this week as many came to support one of our members whose daughter had died. They were here for her, nurturing and sustaining her with their hugs and prayers, offering her life. I saw it the previous week as other members went to the hospital and went to the chapel and prayed for a friend whose daughter was also upstairs in the hospital. As we feed the hungry, as we serve the poor, as we support and nurture our friends and family, we represent or re-present Jesus, who gave his life for the world.